Mark chapter 14. And this week I've been reading through some of the Gospels. It's part of the Bible reading schedule that we're on. And this really jumped out at me. But the title is Following from a Distance. I don't know if you've ever tried following somebody in a car that doesn't care if you stay behind them or not, and they're in a hurry or whatever. It's hard to keep track of them, and all of a sudden you lost them. And you don't know where they were going. You don't know how to get up with them or whatever. And so you lose them, right? Has that ever happened to you?
Yeah.
It has me. And the lesson that you learn is follow closely, right? Anytime you attempt to follow someone, even if it is only their example, distance creates difficulty. Mark chapter 14, we're going to read a few verses, starting in verse 26. The Bible says, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying," I'm sorry, that's Matthew. I thought I was in Mark. And all of you are sitting back there going, okay, Mark chapter 14, verse 26. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, your word is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, I know that we need a message from you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will help me to deliver accurately the message that you have for us, your people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take this message and to digest it in our soul and our spirit and to put into action the things that you want us to. I thank you for that, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Peter followed Jesus. If you follow this story, you know that at the end, the Bible tells us how that they were carting Jesus off to be tried. And the Bible says that Peter followed Jesus afar off, right?
Yep.
I believe he followed Jesus in some degree afar off before that even happened. And I want to show that to you in what we just read. In verse 29 and 31, let's look at that again. Verse 29 says, "But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Peter had a little bit of a pride problem, I believe. And I'm not throwing a rock at him because I do too. I struggle with pride. I don't know why. I'm not real smart. I'm sure not very good looking. But I struggle with pride. And I know that's bad. I know that's a sin. And I have to ask God for forgiveness about that regularly. But Peter had a problem with pride. That's why he said what he said. When Jesus said, all of you will be offended. Offended means you're going to stumble. You're gonna sin. That's what stumble means, to sin. And Peter said, no, it's not going to happen. Everybody else might do it, but I'm not going to. you can trust me. Can I tell you that you should never say never? I know it's an easy cliche to say, and especially to say to other people. But just as soon as we say that, it's almost a miraculous thing that happens shortly afterwards. Whatever you said you would never do, you wind up doing. That's exactly what happened with Peter, right? Never say, I'll never fall into that sin. I'm beyond that. That's pride. And pride is simply an abomination to God. He despises pride. Pride is what got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. Pride's a bad thing. Pride causes us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Pride blinds us to the reality of our own weaknesses. That's what happened with Peter. Solomon says pride goes before a fall or some great disaster. That happened with Peter, didn't it? I don't know about you, but it's happened to me before. I remember one time I was driving down the road. I know I've told this story before, so if you've already heard it, pretend that it's your first time. But I was 18 years old. I had a brand new car. I was driving down the road, and it was storming. It had just started storming. And in fact, it hadn't rained in about a month. And as you probably know, when that's the case, oil builds up on the road. And then when it rains, you've got an oil-water mixture. Well, I didn't know that then. Anyway, so I'm driving, and I think the speed limit was 35, and I was doing 25. I thought I was doing pretty good. And I had this guy and his sister with me, and she spoke up and says, Bruce, don't you think you should slow down? Well, that just knocked me up my pride, you know, hit it right in the jaw. I said, well, hey, I know how to drive this car. I know what I'm doing. You won't find any scratches on it. Within less than a minute, the guy in front of me had stopped at the red light, and I hit my brakes and hydroplaned right into him. Never say never. As soon as we brag about something or have some haughty thought, some disastrous thing is fixing to happen. That's what happened with Peter. I think that's part of the reason why he was following Jesus from a distance, even before Jesus was arrested. The second thing that led Peter falling into great sin is what we find in verse 32. We're going to read several verses here. It says, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry you here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping. Saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. neither wist they what to answer him. The second thing I think that caused Peter to wind up doing what he did is found right here in these verses. Jesus was approaching the most difficult thing he had ever approached while walking on this earth. That's evident by the prayer that he was praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was so heavy on his heart that he was sweating. By the way, it wasn't hot. We know that because that same night they had a fire going to warm themselves. If it was hot, they wouldn't need to warm themselves by the fire. It was cold. Yet Jesus is sweating. That's the heaviness that it was on Jesus, knowing what he was fixing to encounter. And he was actually praying that God would come up with plan B, but was willing to move forward anyway. And I thank the Lord for that. But this was a difficult time. That's why he said to his disciples, "Y'all pray with me." Then he brought Peter, James, and John a little bit closer and said, "Please pray with me about this." What was Peter, James, and John doing?
Sleeping.
The Bible says, for their eyes were heavy. I don't know what time it was. It was evening, I know that. And I understand that. I get sleepy in the evening. I don't know about you, but come 8 or 9 o'clock, my eyes are getting heavy. But this was important. Prayer ought to be important to us. When it becomes unimportant, we're headed for disaster. That's where Peter was. To Peter, James, and John, sleeping was more important than praying for Jesus in his most difficult hour of life. I believe that we have to be deliberately careful not to allow our desire for sleep to hinder our prayer time in our Bible study, because, listen carefully, when it does, disaster is just around the corner. Yes, we need sleep. Yes, we need a certain amount of sleep. Get the extra sleep at night, not in the morning. In other words, turn off the TV early so that you can get up early. Amen. Turn your phone off or on silent or upside down or something. Put the book down, put the game down, whatever. Whatever's keeping us up at night. And that's our reason for not getting up early in the morning and spending time with our Father in heaven. Make a change here. This is important. I believe this is part of the reason that Peter wound up where he did. He had yet to make it a priority and a habit to pray. Sleeping was more important to him at that time. Solomon had some pretty strong things to say about a person who loved their sleep, didn't he? He said that it leads to poverty. He calls it laziness. The truth is that none of us, or at least very few of us, enjoy getting up in the morning. How many of you wake up with a big smile on your face? No hands are in the air. Not even Lizzie. And she's young, really young. Nobody likes getting up early in the morning. It's not that we go to bed at night thinking, "Man, I can't wait to hear that alarm clock." No. And if you're getting a little bit older, and some of us in here, I'm not going to call any names, Lewis Gainey, but some of us in here are pretty old. We wake up in the morning hurting. We wake up in the morning feeling bad, not feeling like getting up. But you know what all of us have found? Laying there don't help that. Does it? It don't. We need to give God undivided attention. Undivided. Undivided means you're not driving. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray when you're driving. It's actually a good time to pray because that's when we're facing lots of temptation, right? But the time, that special time that we've set aside to pray to our Heavenly Father about a bunch of different needs that we have, a bunch of different people that we're concerned about their salvation, we need to do that at a time that God has our undivided attention. That's where temperance, which is self-control, and self-denial come into play. It takes a little bit of, or maybe a lot, of self-denial to say, you know what? At such and such a time tomorrow, I'm going to set my clock. By the way, I want to give you a hint right here. This is what I do. I think it helps a lot. Set your alarm clock across the room. Not at your nightstand. You'll get out of bed. Okay, but this takes a little bit of self-denial and self-control that when you get up the next day, you know you're not going to feel like getting out of bed. You already know that. I mean, the last X number of years, we've been experiencing this every single morning. So we know it's going to happen tomorrow, so we just have to make a decision. You know what? When that time comes, I'm going to get out of bed. I don't care how I feel, and I'm going to go get my Bible, or I'm going to go get on my knees, and I'm going to spend time with God because this is important, and I don't want disaster to come my way just around the corner. You know what? We don't like going to work, do we? But we do. We don't like taking all that money and sending it to those bill collectors every week or month. But we do. Why do we do that? Because of the consequences. Don't go to work for about a week and see what happens. Don't send your bill money to those bill collectors for a month or two and see what happens. You're going to lose that car. You're going to lose that house. Or your phone's going to get turned off. Or, in other words, there's going to be consequences, right? And you know what? That is what drives you and I to do the things we don't like to do. So what are the consequences of not getting up and spending time with Jesus in the morning? I don't know. I don't know what disaster is around your corner. I certainly am no prophet. I'm not a fortune teller. I can't tell you what is going to happen. All I can tell you is that it's going to happen. It happened here with Peter. Solomon warns us in Proverbs all about it. But it's avoidable. That's the good news. Those disasters are avoidable. And I think this is how we do it. Remember, the two things that I think set him up for this great failure, the first one was pride. He basically said, you know, everybody else might do that, but you can count on me, I'm not going to. And then that's exactly what he did. So the first thing we need to do is humble ourselves. Admit that you are weak. And that you need God. Because that's the truth. We are not strong in and of ourselves. We are strong in Him. But not in and of ourselves. You and I need God every second of the day. Not just during difficult times. Every second of the day. Number two, take deliberate action to fight the flesh. And commit to get up in the morning and study your Bible and pray. Make the commitment. I think it would also be very beneficial that when you make that commitment, write it on paper. Show it to somebody. In fact, get you some tape and tape it to the refrigerator or the bathroom mirror or the front door jamb where everybody sees it. Brother Bruce, that's kind of it's kind of going overboard, isn't it? Depends on whether or not you want to avoid that disaster or not. Jesus tells us that we need to go overboard. That's what he's talking about when he says, if your hands offend you, cut it off. He's not literally saying, go get you a hatchet and lay your arm down on the chunk of wood there and start whacking on your hand. No. He's saying you need to do something drastic to make a change in this area that you need to make a change, whatever that area is. And this area that we're talking about tonight is the importance of studying our Bible and praying. And the best time to do that is in the morning, because that's when we need to put our armor on. Right? Write it down. Take your commitment, put it on paper, and put it where everybody else can see it. Then you and I will feel a whole lot more accountable to keeping that commitment. Now, I don't know if that's something that you're going to do or not. But if you have not been studying your Bible and praying like you should, and you don't take deliberate action to do it, expect a disaster. Because that's what happened to Peter. And that's what's going to happen to us as well. And here's why. When we are nonchalant, maybe apathetic, or just plain lazy to study our Bible and to pray and take time to spend with our Heavenly Father, while we're being that way, Satan is being very deliberate to set things up. And what is his main goal? To destroy, to kill us. Literally kill us. Separate us from God. That's what he wants to happen. And he's working on that regularly. So when we're being apathetic about growing spiritually, he is being deliberate about causing us to fail spiritually. Who's going to win? He is. You will serve God on purpose, or you will serve Satan on accident. So we have to be deliberate. And I feel that when we make that commitment, that needs to be the first step. Get before God and say, God, I'm sorry. I've not been spending time with you like I should, and I'm sorry. And I know that's wrong, and that's sin. Please forgive me and help me to do it every single day like I should. Then when you get done praying, write it on paper, and get you some tape, and stick it somewhere where everybody can see it. We all have room for improvement here. I don't want to see disaster come my way. I don't want to see disaster come your way. And I'm not saying that when you're praying and reading your Bible, you're never going to have problems. That's not true. Jesus prayed the most strong prayer he ever prayed right there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he got crucified. So I'm not saying that praying and studying your Bible eliminates all problems, because it doesn't. But it eliminates the unnecessary ones. So I encourage you to do that. Okay? Let's pray.